It's wonderful to be with you again this morning. I hope you had a wonderful Valentine's Day. I was reminded of the older farmer couple who lived in the Midwest. They'd lived there all their lives and farmed this piece of land for over 40 years. And one night, one of those massive tornadoes that run through the Midwest went in and just took off the top of their house and actually came in and just picked up their bed with them in it and it swirled around and ended up in a field, and there they were safe. The farmer looks over at his wife and he sees that she's crying. He says, why are you crying? What's you crying about? She says, I can't help it. I'm so happy. He says, what are you happy about? She says, this is the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Titus, I promise it gets better. Titus chapter 2. We're going to start announcing it a little bit more next week, but I do want to remind you of our men's and women's conference this year that are coming up, and they're coming up back-to-back, which I'm excited about. And we've kind of, I've kind of saved up all my chips for this last time that we will spend together at conferences. Two of my very favorite people are going to be here. First, for the women's conference, Kurt and Sherry Johnson will be with us. I ministered beside Kurt and Sherry. I was in their wedding. Sherry worked beside me for 15 years at Westside Bible Church, one of the finer administrators, writers, and leaders and teachers I've ever known. Sherry and Kurt were actually on their way out to California a number of years ago. They were driving in the fast lane of the freeway, Sunset, and some guy in front of them had heard the voice of the Lord, he said, that told him to stop his car. He stopped his car, got out. Unfortunately, that didn't get communicated to Kurt and Sherry. They went under that viaduct, and they ran right into him at 65 miles an hour. She was hurt very, very badly. She's a quadriplegic to this day. But the lovely thing is that did not stop her ministry. She is a Canada Joy person, and she is a person who just fits in with everything we talked about today, with what Peter's going on in Peter's life, and what this verse communicates to us, and all that we were thinking of a person who says, God is in the midst of my entire life, and I will praise Him, and I will continue to be used. And she did not allow that to stop her. She continues to minister faithfully and effectively. You are going to love her testimony. You're going to love her theology. You need to sign up for that. It will be a fine, fine weekend. Following weekend after that, my dear friend Dr. Rick Eford, who for years was the pastor at Desert Springs Bible Church in Scottsdale, an offshoot of Scottsdale Bible Church, was actually adjunct faculty when I was going through seminary and now works full-time for the seminary, for Phoenix Seminary. He will be joining us, and then he will be here the following Sunday as well to preach to us. And so we're just great things coming up, and you're going to feast on God's Word in really amazing and powerful ways. So make sure you plan on joining us. And it's $35, I believe, for the ladies, and the men's is $50. But remember, never let dollars keep you from attending. We'll find a way for you to be here. Also, Matt Round will be joining us that weekend, and his men will be leading worship, so we're going to have a wonderful time. That should get you to Titus by now, as if your Bibles didn't just kind of automatically open up to that now, right? Titus chapter 2, we always love to read God's Word and then seek to open it up in a way that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I'd like to read this morning Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, because the context of the whole subject is so important. So Titus 2, 1 through 8, so thankful. This is not the word of a man, but this is indeed the word of the Lord. Now, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In the same manner, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Father God, now as we open your word, we do so thankful that as it spoke to those people on an island many thousands of miles away from here, many thousands of years ago, and it speaks in exactly the same way today to your church. That is your word, living and active and alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing to dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. I thank you that it is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we look to you through your spirit to guide us as we go through this word. I thank you so much for the younger men who inhabit this place. I thank you for a history of younger men coming in and being trained and then headed out and literally all over the world. And I thank you for those men. I thank you for the men that trained them. And this morning, as we are exhorted to continue to do that and pass on our gospel message, I ask that you would just confront us with your word this morning. Help us to be the kind of people who invest powerfully, diligently, accurately, by example, in the lives of the next generation. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious and soon coming name of Jesus we ask these things. God's people affirm that prayer by saying, Amen. 100 years ago, a man by the name of Arthur McPhee wrote these words. He said, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. What is the gospel, according to you? Do men read his truth and his love in your life, or has yours been too full of malice and strife? Does your life speak of evil, or does it ring true? Say, what is the gospel according to you?" In our study of Paul's letter to Titus, we've been seeing the importance of living godly lives, of being more and more conformed to his image, of increasing in godly behavior. And we've seen that the value of living such a life as that is not just so much for ourselves, it really has to do with living a life that affects those who surround us. The greater value, I think it is how it affects those who surround us within the church, and particularly those who are close to us within our church family. It is down through the centuries how the church has replicated itself year by year, generation by generation, as the older would teach the younger, who would in turn become the older, who would teach the younger, and so on down through the centuries until Jesus returns. As we noted last week, the behavior of godly older women can and should affect the lives of the younger women in the church. It's our primary job for older godly women to be examples, to be people who train the next generation. Their life experience is to be used as a helpful guide for the next generation to learn and to follow faithfully. In a similar manner, the lives of the older godly men of the church are to be examples to the younger generation within the church. And that's where Paul is going to take us in this passage before us today. One of the truly great benefits of serving at Church of the Canyons is just that we are blessed geographically. We are blessed geographically by being 7 or 8 miles away from a godly Bible teaching institution training up the next generation. We're 20 miles away from a seminary that is honing the edges on men that they might go out and present the gospel. And over the years, it has been our privilege to minister to hundreds of young men and women as they prepared themselves for ministry. And by ministry, I don't just mean being a pastor, an associate, or a music pastor, but ministry. For that is what we are all called to, for us to minister wherever God has us, whatever he calls us to put our foot to, that is where we are. And so we have had such a great blessing to have done that and continuing to do that as I look at the young men and women here today as well. In a day and age when there's much negative being said about this particular generation, I want to say that I'm not having any of it. I am encouraged by this generation. I am encouraged and optimistic, particularly about the young men and women that I know wrapped in this church, because I know they take seriously their calling in Jesus Christ, and they are going to have impact upon the world. And I think it is a great privilege that we've been called to minister beside them and then watch them go out and affect the world in good ways. In the passage before us, Paul encourages Titus and implicitly through him, the older men of the churches of Crete, to really invest in this, the next generation. He begins in much the same way with each one of the groupings that we've seen to this point. And in verse 6, he opens up in the same way that he opened up with verse 3 when he said, likewise. In the same way, he says the same thing. Likewise, urge the younger men. And so now he moves from the older ladies speaking to the younger ladies. Now he speaks to the older men speaking to the younger men. This idea for urge here is that word parakaleo that I love so much. It is the word from which we get the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, the one who will be beside us and in us. And the whole idea of urging is this idea of urging that we are to move into the young man's life in a way that we say, I want to walk beside you. I want to help you through this particular season of life. I want to urge you, and in particular, Paul says, I want you to urge them to do and be one thing. I want you to urge the younger men to be sensible. And as we look at that, we understand that that's a word that he's used over and over. He's used it certainly for the elders. They're called to be sensible in verse 8 of chapter 1. He talks about the older men in chapter 2, verse 2, that they are to be sensible. And younger women in the 5th verse of chapter 2, that they're to be sensible. And a few verse later in chapter 2, verse 12, he's going to urge us all to be sensible. But I find it very interesting that the only command that he gives to the younger men is for them to be sensible. Now, I wonder why that is. Actually, I don't wonder why that is. We all know that we all need to have lessons in being sensible, but I think for the younger men, that is the primary lesson that they need to learn between the ages of 14 and 25. Sensible means to be sound in thinking and behavior. And always this word is used with great intention. And particular here, it is used with great intention when it comes to the younger men. Younger men are very interesting. I've spent 30 years of my life working a lot with younger men. They're impetuous. Often they get to the point where they're 20 years old and they think they have the corner on truth. They think they've got it all figured out. They think that everybody else's theology is wrong and they've finally figured out everything else. The only thing I've ever figured out about my theology, if I come up with something that's completely different that no one's ever come up with, it's probably wrong. And sometimes you need to help the young men with that because they struggle with these things. They struggle with being hasty. They struggle with being impulsive. They struggle with being self-centered and short-sighted when it comes to the results of their actions and the lives that they lead. I was reading this past week an article that was reporting on a group of activists called the Debt Collective. Have you heard of the Debt Collective yet? Here you go. The Debt Collective, the leaders of this group are putting together different places or all through the colleges of the nation. They're coming into the College of the Nations and they're having protests. And the leaders of the Debt Collective are encouraging young people to stop paying their student loan debt. One leader of the group explains it this way: I don't see why I need to be $120,000 in debt just for trying to improve my understanding of the world. And so the whole idea here is I spent $120,000 for an art history degree. And what do you know? I can't do anything with that degree. And so I don't understand why I should have to pay for that. That's not sensible. That's hasty. As a matter of fact, there was one other setting there that was even more hasty. One of the photos in the article shows a young man, and he's got a student loan bill at the protest rally, and he's lighting fire to it. And someone needs to talk some sense into that young man, because I assure you that debt is not going away simply because he burnt it. The people who he's indebted to are not going, oh, he burnt that, so I guess we're not going to be able to collect that. No, they're going to go after him with all they got for as long as it takes. And $120,000 worth of debt is a lot of debt. I think that person will be in debt probably for the rest of their life. But the point there is that someone needs to talk to you on the front side of that $120,000 debt, don't you think? You are doing what for what? I'm thankful that you love art, and I'm thankful that you love art history. Someone's got to do that. But you know how many jobs you can get with art history? There are a grand total of zero jobs that you can get with an art history degree. That degree should be banned from college. That's just my personal feeling on it as an older godly man. But what we want to understand here is that younger men need to be taught the importance of living life in a sensible manner. And we're going to see today in our study that for this to happen, it is extremely helpful for young men to be intentionally in relationship with older godly men. Similar to our study last week where we saw good news for younger women is that older women can help in their life. Today we're going to see that the good news for younger men is that godly men can function in their life. I would say if we're going to write out a main idea, here we go. The road to a sensible life for younger men is paved by the example of older godly men. That took me a long time to come up with that main idea, so you're going to say it with me. Let's say it together. Here we go. The road to a sensible life for younger men is paved by the example of older godly men. Men, we need to grab that. We need to hold on to that as older men. We need to understand our responsibility, our authority, everything about us is to be walking in such a way that we are paving the way for the generation that will follow us here at Church of the Canyon. So although this message is for the benefit of younger men, I told you guys last week, you older men, that you weren't going to be off the hook. You are on the hook today because it is your responsibility to help the younger men become sensible. It's a very interesting thing. You know, a two-year-old, their job is to ask why. Their parents' job is to help them get over that. The job of the four-year-old is to just cause trouble, especially little boys. And the job of the parents is to help them get beyond that. The job of the adolescent is to question everything their parents say that is true. And the job of the parents is to work them out of that. And the job of the older men is to help younger men learn to become sensible. And I find it very interesting. He says they don't become sensible by reading a number of books. They don't become sensible in any other ways but reading your life. They read your life, older men, and so that's what we need to think about. So let's work it through. It's four simple points. Paul, as usual, gives us a laundry list, but this is not a long laundry list for younger men. This is a laundry list for older men to help the younger men with. The first thing we see is that we are to be a good example. You need to read carefully here what we see here. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And then he changes the focal point of where he's headed. No longer does he speak to the young men. Here, from here on out, he speaks particularly to Titus. Notice how he does that? In all things, show yourself. And the whole point is reaching back to verse 1 of chapter 2, saying, Titus, now I'm talking to you. You are to urge the young men to be sensible. Here is how you do that. You do that by showing yourself to be an example of good deeds. This word example is a very beautiful one. It's tupas. And the Greek word tupas simply means, it speaks of if you had a coin and you would have a type, or you would have something, a mold or a stamp, and you stamp down on that gold or silver or nickel or whatever it was, and you would make a pattern out of that. He says your life is to be a tupas. Your life is to be an example for the younger men. Another way to put it, your life is to be a pattern, an example, a pattern for them to follow. I really liked that one because I was thinking of my father-in-law. My father-in-law was a very fascinating guy. He was one of those, he had that kind of a mind where he could see how things worked, and he loved to tear things apart just to see how they worked, and then he would put them back together, and if he didn't like it, was like the way it came back together, he'd invent something to make it better. And so one night we were out at a Greek place having dinner, and the musicians hit the stage. And the lead musician played an instrument called a bouzouki, not a bazooka, not one of those things you shoot. A bouzouki is similar to a Greek guitar, I guess is the best way to put it. It has eight strings. It's an oval instrument. It's like a gourd. And so he got very fascinated. He was very musical. So he got very fascinated with that particular instrument. He went up to the musician, Petros, of course, was his name. And he said, can I look at your instrument? So he looked at his instrument, and he just came back to the table, and he just said, I can make that. So he began to design his first bouzouki. And his first bouzouki weighed about 30 pounds. And he just made it out of solid this and solid that. And so he took it to the guy, and he says, it plays really nice. But he says, do you realize how heavy this is? You can't play this for an entire evening. So he went back to the drawing board, and he began to design things different. He got balsa wood and different things of that nature. But he actually got very good at this. And he got to the point where an average bouzouki that he would make was sell for like $5,000. And he was really well known in this area for being a guy who made, manufactured, and repaired bouzoukis. And, of course, there are many of those, so he was in demand. But when you walk into his garage, you would look on a wall, and on his wall there would be all these patterns. And so when he was starting a new bouzouki, he would choose his wood, he would take down one of those patterns, he would lay down the piece of wood, lay the pattern on top of it, get his pencil, draw out very carefully the pattern, and that was the beginning of the bouzouki. And so the wonderful thing about it is that was the example, so that all of his instruments had consistency. Consistency of look, consistency of sound, all those things. Men, our life is to be a pattern. Our life is to be a pattern for the younger men to follow. I think that's the sense of the word. Older men are to be patterns, examples for the young men in our assembly to follow. As they see our sensible lives, they learn how to be sensible in their own lives. Now, note also here how inclusive this is. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. And let's not miss out on that first little phrase that begins verse 7. In not some things, not in a place where I excel, not just in my work, not just in a specific element. He says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of goodness, of good works. Be an example of good works in the workplace. Be an example of good works within the local church setting. Be an example of good works in everything that you do. And he calls them to be that kind of an example so that they indeed can end up being that tupas for those younger men. Now, so the idea here is that he is encouraging them to be a man of good works. And as we do that, an amazing thing happens. As we move into the lives of the younger men, they began to draw out their life, as it were, around our life. We become an example that is worth following. I'm always a big lover of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that stimulate is encouraging, but it's more than that. It's to prod and to poke and to move towards and say, come on, let's get with this. Let's move forward in this. I remember when I'm 14 years old and I had just started at Westside Bible Church. I was just young punk, a freshman in high school. He showed up, and this man was sitting there, and he just kept looking at me. And I said, you know, it's kind of like, stop looking at me, you know. And he came up to me after the service and introduced himself, and he says, by the way, I do all the facility maintenance around me. He says, are you handy? I says, I don't know, I guess. He says, next time I do facility maintenance, you want to come and help me? I says, yeah. So that began a lifelong relationship with a man by the name of Bryce Confair. And come to find out, he was also the head of our Christian Service Brigade, and he was looking for a few young men who would be able to lead in there. And he says, by the way, we're doing a little event next week. We're going to go for a hike. And he says, I'd like you to plan that hike. And so I planned the hike, and we went on the hike, and it was horrible. And then we came back, and he said, well, it was a good first start. Now let me show you what you did wrong, and next time you're not going to do that wrong anymore, are you? And it was interesting, and it wasn't within a month and a half of knowing him that he actually gave me a nickname. And he has that same nickname, still lives up in Gold Beach, Oregon, and he called me Grub, G-R-U-B-B. And I never did find out why he called me Grub. Exactly, Barb, that's exactly how I look when he said that. I just kind of looked at it, you mean like a worm? Do you mean like that? And he just never explained it. He says, come on, Grub, we're going to do some work today. And he still, when I call him up, he goes, hey, Grub, how you doing? Is everything good? But he loved me, and he cared for me, and it was an example for me. And it was an example for me in a variety of deeds. He taught well. He taught our high school for a while there, but mostly he taught me through his life. He taught me by allowing me to be part of his family and coming over for dinner unannounced and just hanging out with him. And what a powerful and godly example he was in my life. I got to see him in public, and I got to see him in private. And it was very, very powerful. God was very good to me in my teenage years. He blessed me with godly men like that. I talk about my dad so often, but I talk about my dad because he was such a good example, such a tupas for me. He taught me how to give so many things, but he taught me how to give a car a tune-up back when they're actually adjustable points. He taught me how to do all that. He taught me how to grow tomatoes. And he taught me how to tie a tie, and he taught me how to shine my shoes. And his life was to me an example of good deeds. Now, there's no doubt he had his share of flaws. We all do. But his integrity as a loving father, as a provider, his work ethic, which was par excellence, his care for our home and for our vehicles, and his faithful ministry in every single church we were ever involved with was a powerful example that paved the way for my future life as a husband, as a teacher, as a principal, as a pastor. What a blessing. And so we see that he was a good example. Men, we are called to be examples to the younger men. And I need you to know that they are watching. Well, the next thing that we see is that we are to be sound in doctrine. So in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. And that the whole idea is that your doctrine is pure. And by pure, it speaks of your character and your conduct. So it's one thing to have a head full of doctrine. It's another one to have the intelligence, the sensibility to say, this is how this doctrine becomes something that is valuable in my life. It's such a valuable thing for us to have here because we have all these young men. They're in school and they go to chapel and they have some of the finest teachers and some finest minds giving them great doctrine. But it's really easy for be someone who is 22 years old and full of doctrine, full of content, but have no way that that's working out within their lives. They put themselves on the pedestal. I know this, I know this, I know that doctrine. I can lay this out, I can lay those verses out. But they have never taken those and made the step of bringing them into their life in a way that is valuable and helpful. Purity of doctrine says that we learn what God says, and then we take what he says and we do it. That's what he's talking about here. And the only way that young men will grab a hold of this is if older godly men who have walked the path for a while and see what it means to live this stuff out, demonstrate that in their lives. Otherwise, we just end up with young men who are puffed up. They're all full of knowledge, but they are completely unapproachable, and they are completely out of the loop in terms of learning how to take that and make it real in their lives. They need to understand that if they haven't learned not only the doctrine, but how to live out the doctrine, it has zero value. Life is a test, but the test is found with our feet and with our hands. It's not in the classroom. The whole idea is, are you taking that information and are you making it real? And I know some men here get scared because the young men have this doctrine, right? And so they say, well, they have more doctrine, so they know more than I do. No, they don't. They have all this hypothetical stuff flying around in their head, but they don't know how to live their lives. They don't know how to work those things out. They don't know how to change a tire, for goodness sakes. They've never done that. They got the AAA card when they were 16. They need someone who will come into their life and say, this is the reality of what living for the Lord looks like. These young men need to be instructed like the psalmist. I believe Psalm 119 was written by a young man, and I believe that young man was on his way to Babylon and when the city of Jerusalem fell. And he's putting his doctrine together. He says, I'm going to need my doctrine. And so he puts an acrostic together, 150 verses worth, and he takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and he builds a little phrase around it. And one of the phrases is this: teach me, this is Psalm 119, 33 through 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. You see what's happening here? He's saying, take what I've learned and make it real in my life. Teach me your doctrine, teach me your statutes, but Lord, more than that, teach me to observe it. Teach me to grab a hold of it. Help me to keep it with all of my being. Make me walk in the path of righteousness. I want to delight in you. There's a young man who has learned that it's more than just doctrine sitting up in his noggin. More of it is just, Lord, let me take this doctrine now and let me make it real in my life. And there is nothing better for a younger man to have an older man walk into his life and who has been there and done that when it comes to taking doctrine and making it real and simple in his life. Men who, after spending years and years and years, can affirm and attest to the beauty of Psalm 119:105, God's word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That's what guides me. The third thing is that we are to be dignified. Dignified. A few Sundays back in our qualities for older men, we open up this word. The word for dignified is often translated honorable. And I think that's a helpful synonym. It's the idea is as this younger man goes through his day-to-day existence, he's conducting himself in an honorable way. And that shows up in a whole bunch of different ways. Friday night, I was at Valley Foods picking up a few things for dinner. And I ended up in, you know, you're standing there, you want to get home, and you go to the line, and you're saying, okay, let me find a line that's going to be the shortest line. I got in what I thought was going to be the shortest line. And, of course, that's a recipe for disaster. But there's a younger woman. She's probably 30. And she's in there, and so she puts all her stuff in, and then she says, I want to put $15 and then put the rest on my credit card. So I'm just sitting there and watching, and the cashier, she's in a hurry, and so she puts 15, and then she puts another 15, and then she fills everything up. I'm just wondering, I noticed it, and I'm wondering what this young lady's going to do. I'm just standing back and going, this should be interesting. And the woman, the younger woman, just stopped her. She says, stop. She says, you made a mistake up there. You put in as if I had given you $15 twice or $30. I only gave you $15. And actually the clerk actually argued with her. She says, no, you don't understand. No, there's a 15 and there's another 15. She says, oh, okay, I guess you're right. She had to call the manager. The manager had to figure a way to back this thing out. Meanwhile, the line is getting longer and longer. And this poor lady is kind of feeling like, well, that was the wrong decision. I should have just let that thing go through. But on her way out, I said, thank you. I noticed what you did. I was honorable. And that was dignified. That was the proper way to do it. And as this younger man is growing up, what they are going to see is the older men in their life, and they're asking themselves, is their behavior honorable? Is it dignified? Are they people who just get out of whack at the easiest things? I order my eggs at Denny's, and I order them over medium, and they come over easy, and I have a hissy fit? Or do I just kind of deal with it in a gentle, godly, loving way? And any number of ways, men, older men, our younger men are watching. They're watching your actions. When I think of dignified, I think of someone who is humble and helpful and respectful, one who is respectful to others, who is beginning to live out the golden rule that treat others in the way that you would like to be treated. You know, it's so many times I can't even count. And I've had to bring young men into my office because their behavior is not dignified. And the first thing you say, young man, it's about time you grew up and started acting like the man of God you were called to be. And older men, you can't say that if you're not being that man. And it's so important for us to understand that when they hear that from us, they've already seen it in us. And having seen it in us, they understand the pattern, the example, the tupas that they're called to follow. So the whole idea there is we are to be dignified because the guys around us are watching. Here's the third. Here's the fourth. Be sound in speech. Be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. The word here is a very interesting one. By the way, it's the only place in Scripture where it is actually used. And it is a word that is normally used in the classical world as hygiene or cleanliness. And so the whole idea is to speak in a hygienic way, speaking a way that is clean speech. Now, my mother took this one pretty literally, and I think some of your mothers did as well. How many of you ever got your mouth washed out with soap? Yeah, that's mostly just an older generation, but by the way, I just looked it up. That's defined now as cruelty to children. Man, I wish my mom would have known that. Or I wish I would have known that and said, Mom, don't you know this is cruelty to children? She would have changed over to lie. So, but I wish my mom would have known that, but maybe I would be a better human being today. Clean. Say clean is what we're talking about. What Paul has in mind here really is our daily conversations, how one talks to others and how one talks about others is incredibly important. Words are powerful and they can help or hinder others and ourselves. The constant prayer of the young man should simply, I think, be this: O Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You'll all agree with this, who, if you're over 50, you've all had times where those words got to hear and you wish you could reel them back in. It's too late, isn't it? We've talked about it before, but that old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words would never hurt me. That's a lie. That is a lie. Our tongue is a sword. It can be sharp. It can hurt. It can cause damage. It can cause us to be a poor example. And it's so important that we get the idea of that, that we understand. Especially one of my life verses is, Lord, let no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Unwholesome is actually this wonderful word called sophros. And sophros speaks to the idea of that which you would not be willing to put into your mouth. It's called table scraps. The stuff that you might feed to your dog, but you might think again about feeding it to your dog. Don't let your words be those kind of corrupt, unvaluable words. Don't let any of those proceed from my mouth. Instead, make sure that the words that come from my mouth are good for edification. Now, that doesn't mean that our words are never strong or strident or hard to hear sometime, but they always should be thought through carefully with the sense of, is this something that is wholesome? Is this something that's going to be helpful? Is this something that is going to cause a person to grow through this? And that means that older men, you need to understand that these younger men, that they are watching. They are listening to your discussion. They're watching as you have coffee and talk to your friends. They're watching as we go out for a golf outing and they hear your words after an errant shot. They're watching. They see that. And they're wondering, wonder how he's going to handle this. They're watching the way you talk to your wife. They're watching the way you minister to your kids. That's important stuff. It's important to be sound in our speech. Men, don't lose sight of the fact that the generation following in your wake is watching. And don't lose sight, and this is such on my heart right now, is that the next generation is soon to be here. My work and time here is almost done. I want to be a pattern. I want to be a tupas. I want to be an example. People say, I want our next pastor to be like him. Guys, you're making an impression, whether they're watching you from the row behind you or they're just seeing you as you interact out on the patio. And it's often when you're completely unaware. We had a young man here a number of years ago. He was on a baseball scholarship over at the U and came here as a freshman. Made it all the way through his senior year. Fell in love with a young lady here. Good call. Got married. Got to marry them. Went to seminary. 4.0 degree in seminary. Ended up going to Aberdeen. Got his advanced work. Yes. A couple of things that followed after that. Ended up in a seminary. A number of years back, I invited him to come and speak at one of our men's conferences. And he stood up at his first talk, and he said some kind things about me. You know what's interesting? Not one thing about my great theology. Not one thing about my articulate preaching. Amen, right? Everything he said about me were things I didn't even know he was watching me do. Every single one. But he said that affected him greatly to see a man of grace who acted that way. That's a compliment. That's a marvelous thing. And it's when we least expect it. And when we're not looking for it, and we're not on our hobby horse, it's just when we're wading through God's people and loving them with all of our hearts. Amazing what can happen in that setting. So older men, this generation right here, all these young men, they're your responsibility. I understand they have the Spirit and they have God and they have great educators and all that sort of stuff. You're the men who walk beside them. We need to minister to them. We need to be the example, the pattern that they will follow. Because you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say. Younger men read what you write, whether faithless or true. What is the gospel according to you? Do younger men read his truth and his love in your life? Or has yours been too full of malice and strife? Does your life speak of evil, or does it ring true? What is the gospel according to you? Amen. So Lord, grant that you would take your word and you would make it real in our lives. And may our deeds be examples. May our walk be dignified. May our life of doctrine be pure. May our words reflect our escalated vision as children of the Most High God. Lord, grant that you would see fit to bring through those doors, many generations of young men and women. And may this dear church that you love so much see it as their responsibility to meet and greet and love and exemplify what it means to be an older godly man and woman. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus, who saved us for largely this purpose. Amen.